Okay. I began right at the very beginning by saying that we read a little bit from Mark's Gospel, where it tells the story of Jesus being in a home, and the women folk around obviously knew that he was there, and they brought their children because they wanted him, this special preacher, this holy man, they wanted him to touch them. And Jesus' disciples, who really ought to have known better, said, no, keep them away, he's too busy. He's too important to be messing about with his children. And the Bible says that Jesus was indignant. That means that something inside him rose up in protest. And he said, I'm not having this. Inside he said that. And he rebuked the disciples. And he said, don't stop the children coming to me. Because these are the people who enter into the kingdom of God. These who come trustingly. You know, it's an interesting thing with children. Often little ones, when they're kind of toddlers, they don't really respond very much to complicated gospel preaching when they're kind of 3 and 4. They nearly always respond to people. And children responded to Jesus. They knew him. They loved him. And they came hoping for a touch from him. There's a chorus we sometimes sing that says, you know, when I feel the touch of your hand upon my life. That was the best they could hope for, just that Jesus would come and touch them. But they got much more than they expected, because the Bible says he took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. And that's Jesus showing us what our Heavenly Father is like. He is a God who loves us, who always has time for us, who doesn't just want to touch us and keep us at arm's length. You know how English people are. They kind of shake hands and keep you at arm's length. Jesus isn't English. we're increasingly becoming less English ourselves. So please do feel at home amongst us. He embraced them. He gathered them into his arms. He loved them. That's what he's like. Now, I want you to remember that, because what I want to speak to you about today is really a very serious topic. It's a very sobering, it's not a happy topic, but I'm thinking about what Veronica said when she said those three questions. What is truth? That's the key one. Do you want to know the truth? Yes, that's the key one. Do you want to know the truth? All right, well, I have some truth to tell you that isn't pleasant truth, although it's got a wonderful solution to it, if you'll just bear with me. So I'm going to call this little talk that I have this morning, I'm going to call it The Potter's Wheel and the Shawdruck. Now then, there's probably only one person in this room who knows what a Shawdruck is. That's my wife, because we originally, here she is over here smiling, we come from a part of England called the Potteries, where many years ago they had hundreds and hundreds of little pottery factories that were making pottery. And when you make pottery on an industrial level, you end up with lots of rubbish. You end up with broken saucers and broken mould that the things have dried in and all kinds of things. And they just pile them up in a ruck or a rick, but not a hay rick. This is a rick of shards. Now, in London, there's a building called the Shard. Have you seen that? Someone did climb it, I think. And the Shard is really, it's like a splinter of pottery. It's a broken piece. It doesn't have any regular shape to it. And then it says, it's really fit for nothing, a Shard. Actually, if a Shard was a little bit bigger, you could use it. You could use it perhaps to take a little bit of coal out of the fire. If you wanted to start a fire in another room, you could do it like that. Or you might even take it to take some water out of something and have a little drink. But if it's very small, they're absolutely useless. They are of no fit purpose. And the interesting thing is that one of God's servants, way, way back, a man named Isaiah, once spoke to the people of God and he said, God is going to make you like potter's shards. He says he's going to grind you so small, you'll be of no fit purpose. You won't be able to use them to carry a bit of coal in to light a fire. You won't be able to use them to take a drip of water to somebody. You won't be. It'll just be absolutely of no use. In other words, just rubbish. So a Shawdruck is a tip. It's a waste tip of the products from the pottery industry. And they got very, very high. I mean, there was one just behind my house when I was a boy. It must have been about 40, 50 feet high. And it was just like a mountain of broken crocks and things. And we used to have a wonderful time finding old tin trays and sliding down them. I've still got a scar on my thumb here where I collided with a cup, I can remember way, way back. We're going to get onto the shards in a minute. But first of all, I want to take you to the other end of the story about the potter. And this is Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. If you've got a Bible, please do look at it. No. You get some preachers who say, you needn't look at your Bible. I'll tell you what it says. You won't hear me saying that, because I think it's good for you to find it. Good for you to see what it is on the page. Good to you to see what's around it. And the next time you look for it, you'll be able to find it. We've got some Bibles here. If you want one, just put your hand up and Steve will give you one. But it's this, you don't have to. It's up to you. Okay, it's chapter 18 of Jeremiah. Here it is. Jeremiah chapter 18. Now let me put you in the picture. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was someone who had the word of God in his heart and was bringing the word of God to the people of God's nation, that's to say the people of Judah as they were at that time. And the people weren't listening to him. They were just ignoring everything he said and didn't believe him. They said, you always prophesy bad things, you know, it's always bad news with you, so we don't want to have anything to do with what you're saying. And he had this word that God gave to him. This is what it says. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and then it says, so I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. I worked in the pottery industry for about almost 2 years, and I worked with a man who was what they call a potter's thrower. That's the man who works with a big piece of clay and he makes it into a vase or a basin or something like that. And they're very, very clever people. And I worked for him. I was just labouring. I was just carrying heavy clay and things away when he'd finished. But it was fascinating to watch him. And I watched him constantly and saw how they did this. And they start off with a piece of shapeless clay. And he has something in his mind. This isn't random. This world isn't accidental. God, who created it, has something in his mind. In fact, it is an interesting thing. You probably don't know this. But in the Bible, when it talks about God creating man, and it says it made him of the dust of the earth, the Hebrew word for made is he made it as a potter. So it's picture language, but it's God taking something that's shapeless, pointless, purposeless, into his hands and beginning to work at it. He's this potter. So Jeremiah is down at the house of the potter and he's watching this potter. And I've seen them. What they do, I think the reason they call them a thrower is because the first thing that a potter who works on a wheel does is he takes that ball of clay and he throws it as hard as he can into the centre of the wheel. Then he will lean on it with all the weight of his shoulders as much as he can until he's got it centered. Because until he's got it at the center of his will, he can't do anything with it. There are all kinds of other forces, centrifugal forces, that are pulling it in this direction and that direction. It'll go all over the place if he doesn't hold it. And he holds it. And when he's got it centered, and I've seen potters, I worked in the Wedgwood factory, and I've seen potters working with bowls this kind of 2 feet wide. And as they work at it and they look at it from the top, as it's spinning on their wheel, you can't see it's moving. That's how precise they are in what they're working. And they're watching it from above. That's an important thing for us to remember, actually. Because so often when we are experiencing life, we can't make a lot of sense of what's happening. I remember someone saying to me many years ago, they said, because I'd taken a job doing something different other than preaching. And they said, well, what are you doing now? What's your vision now, they said. And I said, well, it's not always easy to have a clear vision when you're spinning on the wheel. But I know whose hands I'm in.
Yes.
I know whose hands I'm in. And the great thing of God, about God, you know, is that the Bible says this. It says, his ways are not like our ways, nor his thoughts are our thoughts. Because as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. And God has a different viewpoint. He views your life from above. He views your life according to the purpose that he is making. When he created the world and he said, let there be light, when he looked at it, he said, that's good. In other words, that's exactly what I wanted. Then he made something else and he said, that's very good. When he got to the human race and he made Adam and Eve and he said, that's very good. That was exactly what he wanted. That's what a potter can do, because the clay is under his hands. So here he is. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and he's watching this potter. And he knows that God has said to him, I'm going to tell you something. But I need to illustrate it. I need to show you a picture of something so that you can understand what I want to say to you. God often uses pictures to speak into our lives. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making, I like this in this particular version, making something on the wheel. It doesn't tell you what he was making. Often the pot doesn't know what it's being made into. That lump of clay doesn't know where it's heading. It doesn't know what the plan is. But the one who has it in his hands knows what the plan is. He knows what he needs to do. He knows, I don't want to make this too complicated, but he needs to balance the forces, the centrifugal forces that are trying to make that thing spring out. And he'll have one hand on the outside of the pot and the other hand on the inside of the pot. And he will measure the inward pressure against the outward pressure. It's like God controlling our circumstances until he gives that pot exactly the capacity he wants it, until it's what he wants it to be. It's just a something there. And if you see someone start off and you say, well, that's just a lump of clay, what's it? The first thing he'll do is squash it flat, and then he'll draw it up, and then often he'll push it down flat again, because he's got to make sure it's absolutely anchored, that it's absolutely solid. Okay, so he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel, That's the thing that he's making. The vessel that he made was marred, it says in the hand of the potter. That's the Hebrew word ruined. It was ruined in the hand of the potter. I'm really glad that the Bible doesn't tell you how that happened or what went wrong. I'm sure it wasn't the potter's mistake. Something went wrong with that pot. It did not begin to be what the potter had intended it to be. Now, I worked with one of the best pottery men in the pottery industry, and I know what he never made any mistakes anyway, but if he had have made a mistake, I know what he would have done. He wouldn't have tried to repair it. He'd have just scooped it off his wheel, thrown it into the clay bin to send it back through the system and let them make it into another ball of clay, and he'd just got another ball of clay and still all over again. That's what he would have done. But this potter didn't do that. This potter, he takes the ruined thing and he keeps his hands on it, and he begins to make it. And then it says these wonderful words. It says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred or ruined in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another. That's the word different, into a different vessel. This is a wonderful thing. In a sense, he didn't try to repair it. He actually said, okay, it's not going to be what it was going to be. I'm going to make it into something different. And then it says this, listen to this. As it seemed good to the potter to make it. Sometimes people use this language and they say, you know, I messed up with my life and now what I'm living is second best. The great thing about God is that when we mess up with our lives, his second best isn't inferior to first best. It's just second in time. He can take something which is an absolute ruin. It's a mess. It bears no relation to what it was going to look like in the beginning. You know that when God first began to speak about creating men and women, he said, let's make them in our image and in our likeness. So there's your plan. That's what the potter began to do. Let's make man in our image and in our likeness. Now, I don't know what you're like, I don't know what your neighbors are like, but are you very much like the image and likeness of God? Or has something gone wrong? What's gone wrong with our world? When God created it, and when he created man and put man in it, he said it's very good. It was perfect. It's not perfect now. We see it spoiled with all kinds of wrong attitudes, wrong energies, all kinds of things. The amazing thing is that God didn't bin it. He could have done. You know, when you think about what your life, you may be looking at us now and you think, oh, they're fairly smart. He's got a nice shirt on. Some of us wear ties sometimes. Oh, there's one tie, I can see that. And you think, yeah, they're fairly kind of ordered people. You know, they're obviously they've got their lives together. We have stories to tell you that we'd love to tell you if you'd like to listen to them. And this isn't where we started. Most of us, in some measure or other, our life were a mess. They were a ruin. They bore no resemblance to what God had planned for us. But in His grace, God didn't bin us. He didn't say, I'll start again with somebody else. He kept us in His hands. And He made us again a different vessel as it pleased Him. And then God speaks to Jeremiah and He says, this is the word of the Lord. God said to him, if you go down there and you see the potter, I'll tell you, I'll give you some words. So he's gone down there, he's seen the potter, and now God speaks to him and He says this. This is verse 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, let me explain something. At this time, the people of God had been divided into two groups. There was two kingdoms, in fact. There was a northern kingdom up in the north called Israel, and there was a kingdom down in the south called Judah. And the house of Israel, the kingdom up in the north, at this time had actually been captives of the Assyrian Empire for over 100 years. They'd been taken from their land that God had given to them and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. It looked as though it was all finished and that was it. There was no possible way of getting all them back together into one piece. But listen to what He says. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my house, O house of Israel. This is the northern kingdom. This, if you know your Bible, this isn't Judah where Jeremiah is. He's talking about the northern kingdom. The kingdom that's already gone into bondage. The kingdom that's already suffered the judgments of God. And yet He says, here's a word for you. This is a word for every one of us. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter how different you are to what God intended to you. If you will hear the word of God, God can begin to work the change. Well, there is life. Let us hope. If you can hear what God is saying, sometimes we can't see, but if you can hear, what God is saying and something inside you begins to stir, that's God speaking. And whenever God speaks, He's really saying it's not finished yet. You may think it's finished. You may think my life is an absolute ruin. It's chaos. It's never going to be any different. I may just as well give it up. It's not finished. It's not finished. While you can hear what God says to you, it's not finished. There's hope. This is what it says. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Then He says this. This is a really important prophetic key here. He says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation, so God's judgment, God's sentence has gone out against a people, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Wow. There's a man in the Bible, a man named Manasseh. Manasseh was the worst king that Judah ever had. He was a nightmare. He got the people worshipping all kinds of other gods, and one god in particular I'm going to tell you about in a minute. Horrible cruelties that he brought into the people, and he defiled the temple and he ruined everything. And God sent him into captivity, into bondage. And I think most people would probably just breathe a sigh of relief. But the amazing thing is that Manasseh, while he was in bondage, repented. Somehow, way off in Babylon, a long way from the temple and a long way from God's people, Manasseh repented. And God relented and brought him home. It's a classic story. You know, the Bible is full of them. Prodigal sons, prodigal kings, prodigal prophets, prodigal wives. You name it, they're all over the place. People who were in places they ought not to have been. People who had wasted the lives that God had given to them. And yet God finds them and speaks to them and brings them back for those who are willing to listen. It goes on, verse 8. If that nation against whom I have spoken... Oh, sorry, I've just read that. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a king, and to build it and to plant it. In other words, if God speaks promises to bless to people, even his own people. If it does not obey my voice, I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. In other words, this is a strong word for you to take perhaps, but in other words, almost all prophecy is conditional. Even when God has passed the sentence, it's not the end of the story. If people repent, he will relent and draw them back to him. And if people are going on the right way and then at some point they turn their back on God and reject him, the blessings that he promised to them, that they won't get those either. The promises of God for good and ill are conditional. Conditional on the way that you or me respond to what we hear God saying. So it goes on here. So it says here now. So now God says this in verse 11. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah. Okay. All that was to the men of Israel, the people who are away in bondage. Now God says, I've got a word for the people of Judah, the city you're living in, the country, the kingdom that you're part of. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. In other words, God says, okay, you've seen the illustration. I've shows you how great my forgiveness is, that I'm willing even to restore Israel if they'll come back, the house of Israel. Now he says to Judah, if you listen to what I'm saying, I will listen to you. If you will listen to me, here's the word of God to you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, this is verse 12, this is terrible. They said, it is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. That's terrible. God gives them this powerful illustration of his willingness to start again and to make them what he wants them to be, to restore them, to forgive them, to give them a brand new start. And they say, oh, it's hopeless. I never know, you know, and a preacher never does know who he's talking to, really. You don't really know what's happening in people's hearts. Maybe even this morning I'm speaking to someone who's given up because they've tried so many times and failed so many times that they think they can't ever be what God wants them to be. So they're saying, oh, it's hopeless. No, it's not. It's not hopeless. While there is life, there is hope. While there is God, there is hope. If you can hear what God is saying to you, there's hope. So that's chapter 18, that's the house of the potter. Now, these people had said their response to God was, no, we're not convinced, it's hopeless, we're not going to change. We're going to carry on doing exactly what we're going to do. Then God gives Jeremiah a job to do, and it's here in chapter 19. And most Christians know chapter 18 very well. They don't know chapter 19 nearly so well. Here it is. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of my version says, the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So Jeremiah has seen the potter working with the malleable, moldable clay. And he knows that while things, God still has his hands on things, he can still change things. But now he's told to go to the potter and to buy a pot from the potter. Now this pot has been in the kiln. It's been fired. Now it's hard and brittle. There comes a time, and this is the sober part of what I want to say this morning. There comes a time when God will say, return, 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 return. I'm willing, come, 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 come. And there comes a time when time is no more for that one person. And that's an end to it. And the picture here is of what God was saying at that time to the people of Judah. That this potter's flask has been through the fire. You can't change it now. It's fixed. There is a sobering verse in Proverbs which says, as a man, as a tree falls, so he lies. In other words, the way we leave this life will determine our future. And God says an amazing thing to this people that he's loved and cared for so much. He says, go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, the valley of the son of Hinnom, it's the, if you know roughly sort of Jerusalem, if you've got a map of it in your mind, Jerusalem has three main valleys. It has a valley on the eastern side called the Kidron, where water flows down there. It has a valley that goes through the center of it called the Tyropenean valley, which actually divides Jerusalem into two parts. And then along the southern part and up to the western side, there's another valley. And that valley is called the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. I don't think anybody really knows who Hinnom was and don't really know who his son was either. But that's the name it's got. And it ended up, in fact, being shortened to Gehenna. Gehenna. During the time of that evil king Manasseh, actually it started before that, it started with Solomon, would you believe? Solomon married lots of women and many of them worshipped other gods, and he set up palaces for them and he set up temples for them. And in the valley of Hinnom, he set up lots of different heathen temples and lots of heathen gods for all his different wives. And the worst of them was the god of an Ammonite woman. She had a son by Solomon whose name was Rehoboam. But that's another story. And for her, he set up a temple, and he set up all the priests for that temple, and they could have all their religious practices. They could bang their drums, and they sometimes call this valley of Hinnom, they call it Tophet. And Tophet means to bang a drum. And the reason they bang the drums is because it's as well as all these other terrible things that they did something, and brothers and sisters, if you think I'm going too far, just I'll stop. I won't go too far. But they encouraged people to make sacrifices to a god called Molech. And they would offer animal sacrifices and thing sacrifices, and the greatest sacrifice of all that they could offer was a human sacrifice. And they used to encourage them to offer their babies to Molech. And Molech was a great cast iron. He was really an oven. He was a god in the shape of an oven. And they would make the heat intense so that the thing was glowing red. And it had its arms stretched out. And they would put babies into the arms of these things. And they would beat the Tophet drums to drown out the silence, the cries. And God, when God speaks of this, God tells the people of Israel about this, what they're doing. And he uses this amazing phrase and he says, this is me paraphrasing it, but it's almost as though God says, I never imagined they'd do this. It's almost that their behavior is unbelievable to God who knows all things. He cannot believe almost the things that he's seeing, this terrible wickedness. This is what happens when you turn your back on God. You don't just stay where you are. You always head in the opposite direction. And people who turn their back on the true revelation, people who turn their back on the truth, will always end up with the lie. Always. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 1. So at this time, God says, that was Manasseh, but they had a king too, who was a better king, and he tried to clear out all these things. And he, the Bible language says, he defiled the valley of the son of Hinnom. As to say, he spoiled it so that they couldn't have their sacrifices there. and it became the city rubbish heap. So people would throw everything out there. They'd throw out their rubble, they'd throw out their unused food, they'd throw out everything they didn't want. They'd throw out their broken pots. And there was obviously a pottery industry by this gate, which was known as the Dung Gate, the rubbish gate, and it was also known as the Potsherd Gate, because this is the place where they threw all their pots. These things that no longer had any use, they were no longer fit for any purpose. They couldn't hold a fire, they couldn't hold water, they were hopeless. Now this is God speaking to Jeremiah, and he says to them, tell them, this is what's going to happen. Take your pot, your earthenware pot that's now gone through the firing, that now can't be changed, and smash it and throw it onto the rubbish heap, where things that won't serve me can no longer serve me, where the opportunity is over. Mm-hmm. And then that place, the worms ate what was remaining of the carcasses, and these things went on like that, and the smoke went up forever. And the reason I'm telling you this is because when Jesus wanted to give a picture of being separated from God forever, he said it's like Gehenna. The fires of Gehenna, that's our word hell is actually the Hebrew word Gehenna. He said it's like that. It's the place where ultimately those people who have refused to listen to God's voice and cannot be reclaimed, they cannot be remade, they cannot be changed because they've gone through the fires which have hardened them and now they can't be changed at all. They'll be broken and thrown away. Not because God didn't love them. And I'll tell you something else. I'm going to go on a bit quicker because our time is going. Jeremiah here, he says, he comes back from Tophet to Jerusalem where the palaces are, and he says, Jeremiah came from Tophet where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom they had abandoned. Behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it. And then he says this, because, now this is the point I really want to make. I'll tell you why that broken pot ended up in Gehenna. It wasn't because they had rebelled against God. It wasn't because they had adopted other gods and served them. It wasn't because they'd begun these terrible, cruel rites where they were actually burning children alive. It wasn't that. Do you know why they were thrown there? Listen. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their hearts that they might not hear my words. In other words, not because of the sins. People don't go to hell because of their sins. That might shock you, but it's not true. It's true. They don't go to hell because of their sins. They go to hell because they won't repent of their sins. They don't go to hell because they've rebelled against God. They go to hell because they won't listen to him when he speaks to them in love and draws them to him. That's why Jesus said to the cities around Galilee, he said, it'll be worse for you. It'll be worse for you than for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The things that you have seen and heard, you've heard the voice of God, the word of God living among you, and you won't listen to him. Now this is why, and people don't, you know, we don't preach often. I don't preach hellfire in that sense. Hell is the place where there's no longer any remedy. It's the place where those who will not respond have to be consigned to a place where they can't do any damage to anybody else, where they can't pollute anybody else. And it isn't because God is hateful or harsh or cruel. It's because God is a God of love. It's because God is the God who gathered the children up into his arms and put his arms around them and loved them and kissed them and blessed them. It's because he wants to bless people that he cannot ignore this sin. It's a terrible picture. Some people say, do you really believe that there are fires in hell? I know the picture that Jesus used. And the picture is terrible. Of fires that never die, and worms that never die, and smoke that rises up continually. And if that isn't literal, then the literal truth must be worse. If that's only the picture, it's terrible. There was an old Methodist preacher who once said something, and this to me, I think, sums up, I think, the main sufferings of hell and separation from God. He said this simply. He said, hell is truth seen too late. Hell is truth seen too late. Jesus spoke to a woman that he calls Jezebel in one of the churches in the book of the Revelation. And he said, I gave her time to repent, but she wouldn't repent. This time. While you can still hear the voice of God, this time.
Amen.
It's time for you to respond to a loving God who, in spite of all this, in spite of the fact that the judgment has been declared, there's a gap between the passing of the sentence and the carrying out of the sentence, and that little gap is called now. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now you can choose. Now you can choose. And ultimately find yourself in the hands of the potter, being remade into a new vessel with a glorious purpose to serve God. Or if you stiffen your neck and harden your heart, it's Gehenna. I had a friend who used to say the reason that people very often can't find God is for the same reason that burglars can't find policemen. They're heading in the wrong direction. Turn. I like the songs of a man named Graham Kendrick, and he's got a song all about repentance, nearly finished now. A song about repentance, and it's called When Are You Going to Turn Round? That's the song. When Are You Going to Turn Round? And he's singing to a man that he's picturing in his song, and he says lots of things about these things, and then he says, there's a man that's walking just one step behind you. You'll never guess how far he's come to find you. When are you going to turn around? He's come from heaven. He took on flesh. He suffered the cross. He came to find you. When are you going to turn around? Let's pray. I don't know who you're speaking to, Lord, this morning. I don't know who here is hearing your voice. I pray for each one of us, wherever we are on our pilgrimage, Lord, that we will have ears that are open to what you're saying to us and a heart that's ready to obey. Ready, Lord, to say to you, I'll trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey him. We pray, Lord, for each other. I pray for myself. We pray for each one of us. We pray, Lord, that in your mercy and your grace, you'll help us to hear your voice and to obey you. Lord Jesus, you died for each one. You paid the price. There's nothing holding us back except our full-hearted consent. Bring us, Lord, to yourself. Maybe we came this morning just hoping, maybe from a touch from God. Gather us in your embrace, Lord. Love us. Speak tenderly to us. Bless us. And assure us that there's a way back from God, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. And you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin. when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters, and God give you a blessing to pass on to others too. Amen.